Please open your copies of God's Word in the book of 1 John. 1 John, and we are going to read chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. 1 John, chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. And if you are there, please stand to hear God's holy, inerrant, inspired Word. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. And then in your bulletins you have Lord's Day 40, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 40, questions 105 to 107. So let me read it to you. What is God's will for you in the sixth commandment? Answer, I am not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or to recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword. 106. Does this commandment refer only to murder? Answer. By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vengefulness. In God's sight, all such are disguised forms of murder. 107. Is it enough, then, that we do not murder our neighbor in any such a way? Answer. No. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly toward them, to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. So this is Heidelberg's Catechism, Lord's Day 40. Now, here's the thing, brothers, sisters. When I was in high school, there was, I don't know if you had this rule, this was the most amazing rule in my high school years. It was called the 15-minute rule. And it stated that if a teacher was not stepping in the classroom 15 minutes after the bell has tolled, then the students were free to leave the classroom. You can imagine then how many of us got excited every single time that one of the teachers seemed to be delaying. We all started a countdown. One of us will normally volunteer to keep watch at the door to see if the teacher was coming and to yell at everyone else to warn us. Everyone pay attention to their watches and seemed to hold their breaths as the minutes passed. And suddenly one of us would say, I hope we don't have class. I hope Mr. So-and-so fell on the stairs, broke a leg, and is unable to come to class. And boys and girls, brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. At this point, my classmate was murdering our teacher in his heart and with his mouth. Why would that be the case, though? Well, tonight we will explore Lord's Day 40 of the Heidelberg Catechism, dealing with the sixth commandment under the theme loving life. And we are going to do it in two parts: what is forbidden, and second, what is commanded. First, what is forbidden, and second, what is commanded. So let's see the first part, what is forbidden. And remember, the first commandment says, you shall not murder. Now, anyone can come to the commandment and read it from the surface and affirm that the commandment is simply doing one thing, and that is forbidding us to kill other people. So it is possible to read the commandment and think, Well, we are doing actually excellent because we are killing no one. Or I am not one of those guys who is in prison because they have killed someone, so I am good. We are doing excellent. But is that the whole weight of the commandment? Notice that the Heidelberg Catechism is explaining the commandment to us and affirms the following. I am not to belittle, hate, insult, kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. So according to the Heidelberg Catechism and the explanation of the sixth commandment, as I told you already, my classmate was indeed murdering my teacher. And also according to it, we are to watch out the way we speak, watch out the way we think about others, and how we react to others. Injuring words cannot come out of our mouths or thoughts. We are to think the best about others and say the best about them as well, as best as we can. Our words have to be words that make the other person flourish, not destroy the other person. Can we be charitable is the question. Can we speak with the best of our intentions about others? See, this is the place in which our culture doesn't help us, because we are so polarized, so opposed to each other, that that polarization leads us to see other people as our enemies. And when we do that, we dehumanize them. We remove them from their place given by God as image bearers. And charity is so rare among us that oftentimes when you speak with charity, people get confused about what you are saying or someone else is saying. And this was, in fact, the biggest problem that Herman Babink had to face in the Netherlands. People didn't know how to deal with his charitable tone. The Orthodox thought he was too liberal. The liberals thought he was too Orthodox. And this is the same thing that has happened more recently with Tim Keller. Just ask anyone in conservative circles and they will say something like he was a liberal, he was a progressive, and some even say he was a false teacher. All of it because we have lost charity. We no longer know how to disagree and how to go about it. And no one asks whether the label fits this person or not, or if it is warranted or not. We simply keep using it, and it's repeated so many times that it stains the reputation of another person. And this is the church that we are talking about. Think about how much worse is in the world. As a society, we kill each other with words, with thoughts, with gestures, and with others. We cannot read people's hearts, but we think we know exactly what the other person is thinking, or we think we know exactly the intentions of the heart behind that person. We make our opponents less than humans, and we justify whatever we want to say about them precisely because we reduce them to these labels that are neat and tidy. It is not the same thing to say Jackie is 32 years old, is a mom of two little guys. She loves them. She works really hard to provide for them. And she sends them to a school and kisses them goodnight every single night. Than to say, that woman is an atheist. With a simple word, Jackie has passed from a human being with name, family, actions, things that define her, to an enemy that we can attack, mock, or feel superior to. Every single time that we fall into the us versus them paradigm, we fall in a paradigm that makes us that makes other people an easy target. Easy to dehumanize, easy to attack, easy to come at them. And we feel more righteous when we do so because we are not as sinful as they are. As if our sins were not as bad as their sins. Those people over there, not us, them. And this is exactly the problem, I find, that Jesus had to confront in his times against the Jewish idea of who is us versus who is them in his circles. This is why he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. So see how Jesus is raising the stakes here? It's not just the act of murder that is being condemned. It's also the words, the intentions of our hearts, the thoughtless things that we say, how we judge others when they have sinned against our expectations. This is what Jesus is saying. So at the bottom line, to murder is also to lack love for others. This is why we have read 1 John tonight. Pay special attention to verse 11. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Here's the thing. John loves to use this high contrasting language. He's always using black, white, and things like that. But his point is that we Christians have been loved by God. We have received something that we didn't deserve, we weren't looking for, we weren't striving for. And that love has inundated our hearts, minds, souls. And although imperfectly coming from us, love is something that will definitely follow from the Christian heart. So to talk about Christians who don't love is an absurdity. It is impossible. And I'm not saying a Christian will always speak good of others or will always say the right thing about others. What I'm saying, though, is that a Christian will be compelled by the Spirit's power to seek to speak in love to others or about others. A Christian will repent when he finds that he has fallen into the us versus them paradigm. A Christian will seek to remember that we cannot read hearts, that we cannot find what is hidden before our eyes, and that we need to force ourselves to think the best about others. Why? Because again, in the end, what the Christian does has nothing to do with views on politics or views on his own nation or his own preferences or even his own ideas. It has all to do, Christian mentality, all to do with God, what he commands, what he affirms is true, and we Christians follow after him. After all, this is our work, to follow after God's thoughts. And what is it that God wants? He wants that we love life, that we love our neighbors as ourselves, whoever those are. And this is why the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10 is so shocking. Because the definition of neighbor, those whom we are to love, is not necessarily those whom we like, those who think like us or look like us. It's actually very scandalizing. In Luke 10, a man comes to Jesus, and the scriptures tells us that he wanted to justify himself before Jesus by asking, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus' answer, again, scandalizing. A Samaritan was proving to be a better person, a better loving of mankind than a Jew. Again, scandal. Let me put it in a way that will scandalize us today. Be ready for it. A good tax-paying citizen, good neighbor, good American, tidy house, clean house, his landscape looks amazing, his house. He goes on vacations to Chicago. And in Chicago, he's assaulted by some criminals in downtown. Now, other tourists walk by him. They look at him weird. This is curious. After all, we have never seen this in the burbs, in the suburbs. The news report the issue, but everyone dismisses him because it's the victim's fault after all. Why did anyone in his five senses go to Chicago? Still, no one helped him. And then he comes, atheist, illegal immigrant. He takes him, carries him to the hospital, helps him as best as he can, and provides for him. Now, isn't that scandalizing? The one who sins not like us is proving to know better than us what it means to love life. What it means to be a good neighbor. That is exactly what Jesus is doing. This is why when Jesus' audience listens to what Jesus is saying, they must have received the parable with a gasp. What? A Samaritan? One who is not like us? Dirty dog? And that happens because Jesus was breaking this us versus them paradigm. And it was scandalizing again. But that is what receiving undeserved love means. It means that we are going to love just as we have been loved by God the Father. And this love is not our doing. It's not our deserving it. It's the Spirit's power in us because we belong to Christ, because God has loved us first. At any rate, now we need to move to our second point. What is commanded? Notice how the Heidelberg puts this in question 107. Is it enough then that we do not murder our neighbor in such any way? In other words, if I refrain from speaking ill about others, if I refrain my thoughts and don't think anything bad from others, would that be enough? Will God give me a thumbs up, high five, welcome to heaven? Will that do it? And you know, congregation, that on this side of glory, it's impossible for us to fulfill the commandments perfectly. We are sinners. There is not a day in which we don't do this, in which we don't engage in some transgression of the law of God. We are sinners. It's impossible to fulfill for us. This doesn't mean, by the way, that we are not to try. As we have said before, we are united to Christ. Everything belongs to us in Jesus Christ. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we need to live in light of that reality. But it's not true that we are going to do it perfectly. But let's suppose for the sake of the argument that we can do it. Let's suppose for the sake of the argument that we never think any ill of anyone. Will that be enough? And again, the answer is no. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves. In other words, there are two sides to the commandment, as you know already. There is the negative side, that is what we are not to do, and there is the positive side, that is what we are to do. If murder is a sign of hatred and sin in our hearts, then we are to avoid it at all costs. And then a sign of caring for life is love, is to care for the life of others and to care for my own life. Many, many years ago, brothers and sisters, there was a musical movement that was in vogue. It was called punk emo rock. It was all about being depressed, feeling sad, toned up with some dark images about cemeteries and obsession with death. And I was hearing one of those musics, and I was following one of those groups. And one day, as I was listening to one of those songs, my cousin said, "I believe you're hearing satanic music." And I said, "No way, Jose. That's not possible. He is just talking about why his girlfriend left him and why right now he has no more desires to live in this life, and his deep emotion is leading him to harm himself so he can feel pain better." Have you spotted the problem yet? It wasn't that this music was literally worshiping the devil, but in celebrating death, in opposing life, they became poets that glorified death. And we as Christians are never to do that. Why? Because God is light, John says, and in him there is life. Moreover, Jesus, the Gospel of John reminds us, is life in himself. There is no way that we can celebrate death. Death is an enemy, the last enemy to be destroyed. In fact, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:26. So this is the foundation of what the Lord our God is and what he has done for us. We have passed from death into life. We have life everlasting in us. eternity running through our veins because we are united to Christ. So we are to love life because God loves life and is the creator, sustainer of life. Because Christians are lovers of life, they are to be protectors of life. So we will care for others, we will seek to protect the lives of others, and this has been especially important, as you know, for the Christians from the beginning, from the early church. It was Christians who rescued little girls who were dumped in the streets of Rome, in the sewers, to let themselves die. And Christians who did it with a purpose to preserve their lives and to raise them as their own. That must be said as well. Why? Because not everyone who rescued little girls from the sewers was rescuing them for selfless ambitions. There were enslavers too who rescued little girls. They took these babies and raised them in order to make them slaves, to sell them, or to put them in brothels, in places where they will be treated as commodities, less than humans. It was Christians then that, because they loved life, cared for them. And this is why we seek to oppose abortion even to this day. And many Christians seek to adopt precisely because of this. But we need to be self-aware at the same time and criticize ourselves at the same time and our culture, congregation, and the lights of the scriptures. Why is Christian saying this? Because our priority as culture today is to make good things, good blessings, things that God has given us, and transform them into commodities. So, for example, it is good to have families, but it's not good that we idolize them. It is good that we seek to have children, but it's not good that we idolize our children. We have commodified life, and we will do whatever we can in order to have children so they become later on our idols. We believe, in fact, that we can command when, how, and at what point we are going to have children. In our search to fulfill our dreams, we will go to any extent. And I have known people who have used others only to have children. This is not loving life. This is loving yourself and your dreams and idolizing life more than anything else. And at the same time, there is a negative side to it as well. We love ourselves too much, so much, that we think that a baby is a commodity that we can kill at any time, that we can get rid of when we want, as if we were judges that can impart life or death. And the same thing is true with the elderly. When they start becoming an inconvenience, when we don't like them anymore, when we decide that it's too much to care for them, then we send them to die. And even the elderly are starting to swallow the lie of dignifying death. They say to themselves, I don't want to suffer pain. I don't want to experience being old. So I will seek euthanasia, to kill myself whenever it's not convenient for me to continue living. And this argument, as you know, is becoming more and more popular. But Christians cannot favor that view. Every human being, according to Genesis, is made after the image of God. To kill another person, to not respect his humanity, is to violate God's image in them. Life must be protected, brothers and sisters. And we Christians cannot be silent about it. We must love life. Recently, Scotland has been seeking to approve a new euthanasia law based on the argument that an old person is useless for society. And Christians in Scotland are seeking to oppose this law. Why? Because it goes against the scriptures. In fact, the Free Church of Scotland, our cousin in Scotland, sent a communication to the Scottish Parliament seeking to oppose this law, calling the Parliament to repentance. And I believe they are right in doing this. Because this is not about politics. This is about biblical ethics. And how long until the same topic, under the same conditions, crosses the pond and start becoming the conversation here in the States once again? Because it has been here before, has it not? And what is the church to do about it? And yet, this topic has another side to it as well. Because even here, we are not lovers of life, but idolaters of life. We want to extend our lives as much as we want. By any means, we can. And that cannot be either. We save his life, we say. Yeah, but he's plugged to a machine, and without the machine, he cannot live. Did we really? We save his life, we say. Yeah, but he doesn't know he's here. He's not conscious. He cannot even hear you. In fact, he's brain dead. Did we save his life? Why are we doing that? Because we cannot support seeing him leave. We become idolaters of life. So we are commanded to be lovers of life, not haters of life, not idolaters of life either. Lovers of life. And in order to do that, we are to follow God's example. And what is God's example? Listen to Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to hear something cool? The Greek reads, when the goodness and philanthropy of our God, our Savior, appeared. This is God's example, in other words. God is a lover of humankind. God is a lover of humankind. He's philanthropos, lover of humans. And he loved us so, so much that he saved us. Not because we deserved it, not because of us, but according to his mercy. And because he's a lover of humanity, we are to be lovers of humanity as well. Because he loved us, we are to love others. Because he is life, we are to love life. We cannot produce this love. We cannot make it in our own. We have received it from God. So we too can flow this love towards others. So tonight, congregation, may the Lord help us to follow after his example. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love of humanity. You are indeed lover of humans. And you have loved us so much that Jesus came for us. But Father, we recognize that in many ways we have sinned against you. We do speak ill of others or think ill, or even our gestures demonstrate our animosity towards others. We pray, Father, forgive us. Transform our minds, renew them with the power of the Holy Spirit, and help us to cherish life, to love life, to share the gospel with others precisely because we love our human neighbors. And Lord, as we do so, may we do everything for your glory, because we want to bring glory to you. And to bless us, Lord, as we see the days that are evil. May we be used by you to bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.